So here it is. This is our kind of first installment, I guess, of this series called Reset. Jesus changes everything. So this is going to be a four-week, I'm going to say experience, because it's more than just Sunday mornings, but we have a life group study that goes hand in hand with this. It's important, honestly, that you're taking part in both of those pieces of that puzzle. And so what we're going to look for is we're going to look for a reset in our lives so it starts to function optimally the way that it was designed to function. And so we all know about reset, don't we? We all know about reset. It's like whenever the computer is sluggish, Control-Alt-Delete. Control-Alt-Delete, for goodness sake. Or you can go with Mac and it just always works optimally. All right, no, I'm just kidding. Sometimes it needs a reset too, but mostly it's an error by the user. Mariah. She's always coming into my office because we got her this MacBook that she can take home and work from, and she's like, this thing never does what I want it to do, right? And I'm like, well, quit hitting it, though. And so, no, but we all know about a reset. If you saw the post on Facebook or Instagram or whatever you saw, for me, whenever I think about reset, I think back to those dreaded years whenever I was younger and that gray box Nintendo console. And it always got to the best part and it seemed to freeze and you had to press the dreaded reset button. It was awful. All that hard work was for nothing. Couldn't save the game back then, kids, all right? Couldn't just pick up where you left off. And so there's things, though, that need resetting in your lives. I know this, right? And maybe for you, it's your marriage. There seems to be these series of misses and misunderstandings in your marriage. It needs like a strong infusion of effective communication. It needs an infusion of creativity, of quality time, of enthusiasm. Your marriage needs to be reset. Or how about at work? That team at work, y'all know about that, right? You're not hitting your numbers, or everything seems sluggish, like it's just not connecting. And so excellence has slipped. There seems to be issues that are going unresolved. And so you need some shored up accountability there, some fresh ideas, new incentives maybe. You need a reset. Or maybe for all of us, we can relate to this as the second Sunday of the new year. Now that we're returning to our normal rhythms, and you know what I'm talking about here, your love affection for sugar was rekindled over those final 2 months of the year. And maybe you're a little heavier, maybe slightly heavier than you were back in October. And so your health regimen just needs a little structure, some boundaries maybe, something green for goodness sake, that's not in a casserole and covered with other stuff. It needs a reset. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We can all relate to different types of resets, right? They're common, they're everyday things. We need connections reestablished. We need systems in our life restructured, routines to be restored, relationships retooled. We know about this. And whenever these things happen, something powerful takes place. I would even say it can be life-changing whenever these things take place. So what we may not be quick to realize, though, right? These are obvious things I've listed, that I've talked about. They're obvious. They're right on the surface. All of us deal with these things. But what may not be quite as obvious is this underlying reset that needs to take place that honestly is vastly more life-changing than any of those things that I have listed. There are times when it's not just the externals in our life that need to be reset, but also the inner workings of our world, they need to be reset. There are times that we just need more than anything else in our life, just a total and complete, full-on reset of the soul. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to work through some key resets, okay, that I think are going to get you to a place that I believe that God wants you. That I think that He is going to reinvigorate the core of who you are and who He created you to be. And so these are the resets, and really these are like four one-line prayers that we're going to look at. So today we're going to say, Jesus, reset my heart. And this is going to be the resetting of our faith, where every other reset begins. Everything flows from our hearts. So today we're going to ask Jesus to reset our hearts. Then we're going to see Jesus reset my mind, the resetting of our thoughts, the center of our belief. We're going to see Jesus reset my voice, the resetting of our words, what we say, why we say it, and more specifically, how often we take advantage of the opportunity, like we talked about last week, to talk about God, to be an influencer to those, the motivation for what we do, as well as the mechanics of those things. All of this is a natural progression. It's a natural flow over these 4 weeks, all right? And now, let me tell you this, all right? We're going to come back to this over and over again throughout the next 4 weeks, and it's going to be this common theme over and over. It's this idea here that we were made for something more than angst-ridden, challenge-heavy, exhausting, and exasperating existence. Too many of us are just enduring today. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're just enduring life right now. You're just going through the motions, hoping that another season will hurry up and begin. There's more to life than that. Jesus is that more. So we're going to see that today. All right, so we're going to look at our passage today is going to be from Psalm chapter 24, okay? It's in your bulletin there. You can even open up those Bibles if you would like. Pages rustling, all right? And then, of course, it's going to be on the giant interactive Bible behind us. And so this is where we're going to spend our time. Let's do this. This is a psalm, and this is an important psalm. So I want you to stand up, okay, as I read this. And you're going to see why it's so important, so just hang in there, all right? I don't want to, you know, spoiler alert or anything like that. And I'm going to read through this passage, and David wrote this psalm, and this is what it says. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. In battle, lift up the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. And Father, today may you inscribe on our hearts a declaration of who you are. And Father, may we respond to you with an all-out, all-in yes. Father, thank you for choosing us, for rescuing us. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. All right, have a seat. So like I said just a moment ago, all right, David wrote this psalm. And what it is a song to commemorate the occasion of this huge event. It's to commemorate the occasion of his bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the place that he had prepared for it, the tabernacle. It's going to be in Jerusalem. This is a big deal. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is the recording of this event. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, okay? We know about the Ark of the Covenant, don't we? Either we've read Scripture or we've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. There's a lot more amens for option B. So here we go. The Ark of the Covenant, it had been built for about 400 years prior to this. Yeah, we see a picture there, right? It's a pretty amazing thing. I mean, and it should be. It was built by Moses at God's request in Exodus chapter 31. God directed. He was very precise here. He told Moses who to employ to build the thing. He also, God obviously selected these people. And there was like very, very specific like requirements on how it needed to be built and everything like that. And so it housed the second set of the stone tablets, right? Bearing the Ten Commandments, and then also there were some other holy artifacts in there. And so we see here that an ark is just a fancy word for a box. And so it was made out of acacia wood. I don't know if you've ever seen it, Googled acacia wood, just curious, but it's beautiful. And then it was, coated in gold. But because this was the Ark of the Covenant, and this is what you have to understand, it's just not any ordinary box. Since this was the Ark of the Covenant, of God's covenant, and because the building of it had been commissioned by God himself, this was far more than just any old ordinary box. The Ark of the Covenant, it represented God's solemn pledge to his people that if they would obey him and his laws, he would bless them all their days. That's a good deal, yeah? If you think that's a good deal, shake your head up and down, yeah? All right, sweet. Just want to make sure that you're tracking here. So, now this is the hard part, okay? This is the hard part. That with that box and with that covenant, the inverse is also true, okay? The inverse is also true. You all right? It's all good. So here we go. Let's make sure we're tracking. We got a good deal with God. Follow him. He'll bless you all your days. Yes, good deal. All right. Now, the inverse is also true. All right, of course it's true. According to the divine deal, if they refuse to obey God, instead of choosing to run their own lives, right, they wanted to go their own way, they would be subject to the natural consequences that would unfold whenever they remove themselves from God's protection, God's provision. Now, like many of us sitting here in this room today, the Israelites, just spoiler alert, the Israelites are going to learn this lesson the hard way. Anybody in here, you just seem to take the hard way? Anybody? Yeah, you're not raising your hand right now because your head's too hard to actually admit that you choose the hard way, right? So there's like half and then the other half. All right, so here we go. So here it is, all right? So what we have so far. David, he's returning the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the special place that he's prepared for it, and he's bringing it back to its rightful place. And while he's doing that, he is singing this song, a psalm, Psalm 24, to God about God's goodness, his power throughout the earth, about the importance of having clean hands and pure hearts before God, and honestly, how foolish it is to trust an idol or swearing by a false god. All right, that's bad. And while all of this seems good on the surface, there is this giant takeaway. There's this giant takeaway if we just look closely, more closely at this passage in the context of it, all right? So you'll see. You'll see if you read earlier in Scripture that the Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years, all right? And we know that that's whenever Pharaoh was like, let my people go, right? We remember this? Is that a good Pharaoh voice? All right, very good. All right, so here we go. Let my people go. And so then they went, and these are God's chosen people. They crossed the Red Sea in this miraculous sort of way. And then they base themselves in a camp at the base of Mount Sinai, where their leader, Moses, went up and received the Ten Commandments from God. And then soon after that, the Ark of the Covenant was constructed, and the Israelites continued their journey out of exile into freedom. All right, and the Ark led the way the whole time. And in fact, if you look over in Joshua chapter 3, it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from... Now listen, I normally say to say these words that we don't quite know how to pronounce, loud and proud, okay? I've seen lots of viral videos of preachers having a slip of the tongue. I'm going to bypass this word, okay? And went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do amazing things among you. So it literally led the way for the Israelites. So as people made their way from bondage to liberation, the ark would blaze their trail. Now, the Israelites, they didn't make quite beeline to the promised land, though, did they? They kind of, you know, were getting their exercise in for like, I don't know, 40 years. Now, do we remember why God sent them on that 40-year journey of going in circles? Do we remember this? See, because en route, they did wonder for a while. And the reason was is because God was frustrated with their lack of obedience to him. And so he was just frustrated. So he told Moses, and he said, listen, you tell the people, because of their infidelity, because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of trust, they will not get to see the promised land. We're going to enter in the promised land once they die off. But we're going to let their children enter into the promised land, the next generation. And hopefully that generation will be more faithful than their own. That's who's going to inherit the land. Now, before all of this, all right, and really since the beginning of history, there's something else that we know, that the Israelites, they contended with these people known as the Philistines. Yeah? Now, the Philistines are the bad guys, okay? And so, in fact, they were bitter rivals. If the Israelites were the Yankees, the Philistines were the Red Sox. Yeah? If they were Auburn, then the Philistines were Alabama. You're supposed to cheer. How about this? If they were Michigan, these are the real fans, the Philistines were Ohio State. The bad guys. I know you and your Ohio State. Now, I was going to put the Falcons in there, but we know the Falcons don't have any rivals. They're terrible, and everyone beats them. All right, so anyways, just didn't fit. All right, so you get the idea, though, all right? These two group of peoples, they hated each other. I mean, they were committed to the other's destruction. They would face off in these major battles at least 7 times, the most famous of which, David and Goliath. Yeah? David and Goliath, come on. And so there was this battle, all right? The one that pertains to today. It was a skirmish, right, between the Israelites and the Philistines. And in that battle, 4,000 Israelites lost their lives. 4,000. And so, with sad, confused hearts, the remaining Hebrews leaders, this is what they thought. They gathered together and they're like, all right, so we've lost 4,000 people against our arch enemy here, right? So what are we going to do? I mean, their troops had been decimated, like the Philistines had just like taken them that day. They couldn't stand for this, right? They couldn't do this. And so there's this idea that kind of swept through, right, the leadership. And they said, hey, we have the Ark of the Covenant that represents God, right? That represents his power, his strength, his sufficiency, his victory, his superiority over all things, including the Philistines. So this is what we'll do. We're just going to get the ark. We're going to just trot the ark right on out there, right? And then we're going to show these Philistine twerps who's really boss. Now, here's the problem. Here is the major problem. Is in this moment, the Ark of the Covenant represented to the Israelites something like a genie in a bottle. Yeah? Like, all right. Magic box is here. Give us what we want. We're your people. So he marches out there. But this is a reality you should know. God is no genie. He will not be mocked. And the Israelites are still maintaining this posture of rebellion against God at this point. They expected him to show up in this like strong, like, you know, hi, I am God, right? And this is what they're expecting. But this is how the rest of the story goes. The Israelites, they marched the ark out there. The Philistines, they re-engaged in battle, and this time they killed 30,000 Israelites. And then, add insult to injury here, they go out and they steal the ark for themselves and they take it home. So, twist in the story. They didn't believe that it had this supernatural power and this authority before, but they're going to soon come around. Because this is what happens, is they take the box, the ark here, into their temple that they have to their false god, Dagon. Bad move, Philistines. Because the next morning, they come into the temple, and this really old, like, permanent statue of Dagon is now fallen over and seems to be bowing at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant. Philistines. So they're like, no. This does not happen, you know. Box is not real. This is all like, you know, just happens to, you know, be the way that it went down last night, but not again. So they set the statue back up. Next morning, they show back up to the temple. Guess what? It's bowing down. And his head's broke off and his arms. So God wins. But it gets better, all right? It gets better. Because now the Philistines throughout the town, they started having sores break out all over their bodies. How does this happen? Oh, and then also their city started to be overrun by rats. Now suddenly y'all are concerned. Y'all are like, you know, the statue falls over. I have sores all over my body. You know, what's the big deal? Rats! It's a real deal. So this is crazy, all right? They couldn't come to the place of like, oh, it's because we've stolen the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't come to this place, so they're like, we're just going to ship it off to the neighboring town here. Guess what? Within hours, the city there, their people start to become overcome by sores as well. Oh, yeah, and the rats too. They did this for 7 months. That's a long time with rats and a long time with sores. Go to the doctor. Call an exterminator. Get rid of the ark. So that's what they did. Finally, after 7 months of this craziness, they finally decided to send the ark back. You can have your box. We don't want it anymore. And so that's what they do. And guess what? Sores started to heal. Rats, they retreated to their dark, damp holes. Now, this is what this has to do with us, all right? Make sure you're tracking with me, okay? What was true for the Israelites is true for us here today in the 21st century. God created the Israelites in his own image. He's created us in his own image. He purposed them to love him. He set them apart for his glory and equipped them for every good work. He established a covenant arrangement with them, for them, really, where he would provide for them, he would protect them, he would lead them into this satisfaction that is like no other satisfaction that is in your soul, that is deep-seated sort of fulfillment that they can never accomplish on their own in exchange for what? What did God want? What did God want? They could have all of this, just let me be God. Now, there seems to be a catch, right? All of it. All the fulfillment, all the satisfaction, all the contentment, all the joy, all the peace, all the protection from awful circumstances, right? Mean-spirited enemies, you have nothing. All the provision, food, water, clothing, not to mention a meaningful life, a meaningful mission, unique gifts, talents, in exchange for a wholehearted yes. Seems like a pretty sweet deal. Seems like, honestly, a pretty easy deal. Like on the surface, and everybody just look at it. Right? A ready yes. You're going to explore that in this week's life group discussion. A ready yes. Yes, God, you can be God. Yes, God, you can pave my path. Yes, God, you can chart my course. Yes, God, you can meet my needs. And yet, yes is not what the Israelites said. Now, interestingly enough, they didn't say no either. I mean, they were like, no, God, we'll be our own God. No, God, even though you can rescue us from, you know, you rescued us from slavery, we're not going to let you pave our paths. We don't want you to meet our needs. I mean, manna, seriously? Like, you call this food? Like, they weren't all out, no. No, we don't need you. No, we don't want you. No, we don't particularly even like you. It was never a just no, but in response to God's invitation, right, of goodness and grace, provision, peace, their Israelites didn't say yes, and they didn't exactly say no. What they said was, maybe God. You ever say maybe to God? Maybe. Maybe. I think for some of you in this room, you have said a resounding, wholehearted, overjoyed yes to God's offer, all right? I think for some of you, that absolutely applies. Like, you're like, I'm made for a sorry, terrible, awful God. I can't say yes fast enough. And that's some of you in this room. It was easy for you. Now, also, in a crowd any size, with a group of people, whenever you gather together, some of us have said and may continue to say no. Just a flat out no thanks. No thanks, God, if there even is a God. I got this. I'm all good. I'm set. Now, but if I were a betting person, okay, and I look across this room, and I look at all the people in here, I would probably put my money on what the most, how most of us respond to God is maybe, maybe. This is how I think that it works, all right? This is the reality of it, I think, for most. We see God's lavish invitation of grace, right? We see his invitation for purpose and acceptance and love and fulfillment. Like, we see that. And we say this whenever we see it and it's presented to us. This is great. This is amazing. I would be crazy to reject this. This is for me. I'm in. But then moments later, when we want something that people who love God aren't meant to want, we decide we'd be better off on our own and promptly revoke that power and that authority that we just recently granted to God. That thing that we aren't meant to want is this. Are you ready? It's independence. However you want to define it. It might look like meeting your need for relationship by looking outside of your marriage. It might look like meeting your need for clothing by overshopping and overspending. It might look like meeting your need for community by people-pleasing and manipulation. It might look like meeting your need for success by forget the colleagues, throwing them under the bus, whatever it takes. Independence means trying to meet God given needs in ways that don't at all honor him. Think about it. God, he gave us every single need that we possess. And then he promised to meet those needs in these supernatural, super consistent, super mind-blowing ways. And then our response to that is, can I get back to you on that? Maybe tomorrow. But then for many of us, we actually didn't ever get back to him. Not until we found ourselves in this real life tough situation where we need some strength from the big guy upstairs. Then all of a sudden we come running, don't we? God, help me. Do something. Be who you are. Do it now. Right? I can't pay this bill. Or my spouse is threatening to leave, or my teenager, like, what do I do? The company is doing more layoffs. The test results were positive. Or how about this? In our story, the Philistines just slaughtered 1,000 of our best guys out there. Something happens in our life. It's not whenever things are going good. It's whenever there's a bump in the road, things get tough. And then all of a sudden, we want to trot out there with our fancy box that we've been keeping God in, and then we just beg him, like, come on, God, show yourself strong. Do what you do best. You're on. This is it. You wanted me to trust you, so here it is. And I wonder for you, okay, and this is a question that you have to wrestle with on this day. It's a question that you must wrestle with in this life before it's too late. What does independence from God look like for you? What does your maybe look like? How does it show up in your life? God is inviting us, all of us, into something more than just maybe faith. Today, he's saying your heart can be reset, a reset from maybe faith to faith that is full on. He says, listen, this is how it's going to work, okay? He's laid it out for us. He has pursued us from the beginning of time. He has shown us that in the promise of his son Jesus when he sent him. But he's saying, you draw near to me, and I will be faithful in drawing near to you. I will do this. I will not leave you hanging. Draw near. And then whenever you draw near and I draw near to you, then you will be sealed forever, for always, for your good. And Scripture calls that being grafted in by faith. Check this out. This is a requirement, okay? This is a requirement for all of that. So we'll get all those promises that we talked about. And according to Romans chapter 11, 23, just do not persist in unbelief. That's it. He's saying, believe, come, choose faith in Jesus, draw near, and then he will draw near to you. This is how the rest of the story goes, okay? In Psalm chapter 24, David, the writer of the psalm, right? He was one who had plenty of moments in his life of maybe faith, okay? There were plenty of moments in his life of maybe faith. I mean, think about it. He comes from a long line of faithlessness and famously wrestling, right? Famously wrestling with staying faithful himself, right? We can remember the escapade with Bathsheba and her husband. And yet when the history books are written, right, if you look into the New Testament, this is how David is remembered, a man after God's own heart. He was remembered as one who had allowed God to reset his faith, and as a result, had this profound impact on his generation then, but then on every generation to follow. So what did David say about the benefit of having one's faith reset? All right? What did he say? And as we go through this, I want you to understand, and this is so important. If you're weary from running away from God, okay, some of you have to be exhausted. You must be exhausted. If you're tired of going at it alone in life, if you sense that there's something more for you than what you've experienced up to this point, if you long for a mission that matters, if you're sick of, I don't know, sores and rats, then what you're craving is a reset. The good news is this, is today you can experience that reset. Today, here, now, before you get into the car and head to lunch. And listen, I want you to hear this. In a room this size, you will not be the first. You won't be the first. There's many people in this building that have said yes, and so can you. You can have your faith reset today. These are the key takeaways from Psalm 24, and these should be the characteristics of your life. If you're saying, yes, I've already done this, I'm a resounding yes, then these should be the characteristics of your life. If these are not the characteristics that make up your life, it's time for reset. It's time for reset. So for those, it's this. Those with reset hearts reject impurity. In Psalm 24, look in your bulletin there, in verse 3, when we draw near to God, when we ascend the mountain of the Lord, as Psalm 24:3 says, we are named among those who have clean hands and a pure heart. The purity that we've been longing for is found in Jesus alone. We come to him and he comes close to us and he begins to impart his thoughts, his ways, his responses, his desires for us. And guess what? We start to resemble him. We start to be transformed. We're purified. We're made whole. Draw near to God. Your hands will be cleansed. Your hearts will be made pure. The next characteristic is this. Those with reset hearts trust in Jesus alone. Are you trusting in Jesus alone? For every need that you have, that it will be met in Jesus alone. Look again at Psalm 24, at the end of verse 4. Remember that we're talking about those here that ascend the mountain of the Lord, those who love God, who respond with a ready yes to Jesus' offer of reset, who do not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, but instead they put their faith and trust in Jesus alone. The other thing that's other than God, I want you to hear this. Those things that you've been putting your faith in, other than God, someday, at some point in time, that thing is going to fall just like that statue of Dagon. It is going to fall at the feet of Jesus, and it is going to beg for mercy. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if it's someone. I don't know if it's something in your life. I don't know if it's a habit. I don't know if it's an addiction. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it is that is capturing your heart, or you're trying to fulfill your life with that other thing than Jesus. But it will submit to Jesus at some point. Whatever it is that you're putting your faith in today, it will someday bow down before the living God, and it will say that it is not worthy. And you know what? It's not. It's absolutely not worthy of your faith. Put your faith in Jesus, in Jesus alone, because he is worthy of your faith. And those with a reset heart, they trust in Jesus alone. And then finally, those with reset hearts stand in God's holy place. Now, this is what it all means. After all, right, to ascend the mountain of the Lord, we come into the presence of God. You understand what this means, living in the presence of God? We don't have to spend our days standing in a desperate place. We don't have to spend our days standing in a depressed place or a fearful place or a sinful place. We plant ourselves in the presence of God. We can stand in a holy place all of our days, being near to the one with ultimate power, being near to the one that has ultimate victory, near to ultimate love, and near to ultimate grace. We can stand firm despite all the howling winds that surround us, because whenever we have Jesus, our lives are built on the rock. We can stand firm. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I think that this is a series for many of you. This is a message for many of you in this room, because you need to press the hard reset button in your life. Your life has been frozen. It's been stuck. It just can't seem to get past that thing, and you need to just press the reset button. I can't press it for you. I wish. I see it in some of your lives. Like, if I knew how, I would, but it's just not possible. You are the only one. You're the only one that can choose to go all in with Jesus. I hope many of you, that you make a decision to make a reset in your life. And this is what I want to encourage you to do, is I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to actually have another song, okay? And I don't have this expectation that everybody gets up and sings this song. In fact, I hope some of you just choose to pray and to just ask God to just move in your life and to reset your heart, because you need it. This is what I want to encourage you to do, that if there's something in your life that you need to reset, I want you to write it down. There's those connect cards right in front of you. And see, this is why we gather together as a community of believers, because really and truly, I'm not capable of staying focused on God solely and only by myself. I need a community of people that are encouraging me, that are helping me, that are praying for me, and that's what I want to do for you. So I want to pray for you. I want to help you in this journey. But it's time. It's time. Quit fighting. Quit fighting, because this is a battle that you will never win. You need a reset in your life. Today can be the day. I'm going to ask Randy and Roger to go to the back and during the song. And if you just need prayer right now, that this is something that is just burned on your heart, then they're going to be available to pray with you. Reset is available for you. Don't leave this place saying, yeah, tomorrow, maybe God. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing together. So let's pray. Father, We have been so busy making the rules of our own lives. And Father, we find ourselves with heartache and hardship and struggle after struggle. So Father, my prayer is that today is a day that we're done coming up with our own rules for living. That we're done with coming up with our own strategies, our own coping mechanisms, our own paths to fulfillment that just never seem to lead anywhere. Father, help us to make this declaration that we are done. And Father, that we are coming to you with our doneness, asking you to receive us as you promise that you will. Father, may we draw near to you. May we call upon your name today. And Father, may we experience you drawing near to us. Father, cleanse us, purify us, empower us and strengthen us. Allow us to see life as you have created it. And Father, may we experience it in that way. Remake us. Reset us, Lord. Father, forgive us for running and allow us to surrender to you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. And thank you that we have the opportunity to reset today. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If this is a decision that you want to make to reset your heart, then I want to invite you to do that. Don't wait for tomorrow. Today can be the day.